turn to read God's word, and we're going to the Old Testament this morning and to the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel and chapter 10. Second Samuel and chapter 10. Let us read and hear God's word. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honour thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Sobah, 20,000 footmen, and the king of Machah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men, and the children of Ammon came out and put battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Sobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Machah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then will I come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth to him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon, and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together, and had Arezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam and to Shobach, and Shobach the captain of the host of Hadrezer went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam, and the Syrians sent themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. And all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel. They made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us now continue our worship of God, singing this time from the words of Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare, where the assemblies of the just and congregations are. The whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. Sought out they are of everyone that doth therein take pleasure. His work most honourable is, most glorious and pure, and his untainted righteousness forever doth endure. His works most wonderfully hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear. And evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. Psalm 111, 1 through 5, the first five stanzas. Praise ye the Lord. Would you turn with me this morning to the passage we read together there from 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 12. Be of good courage and let us play the part of our people, for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth to him good. I indicated just before the service there the theme that was to be generally running through this morning and tonight's meditation. And that theme of covenant, commitment, seeking the good of others to whom a promise and undertaking has been given, is seen here in David's life. Just at the end of last year, we were looking at chapter 9. And chapter 9 was the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth. And in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, there's one key word that explains the events, that drives the action, that takes the behavior and makes it plain and clear to us. The question why can be posed for chapter 9 and chapter 10. And as the question is posed, the answer comes back in exactly the same word. We read about it in verse 1 of chapter 9. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? And then chapter 10 and verse 2. As his father showed kindness to me. Both of these words explain why David was behaving in the way that he was. A promise that was given. A commitment that was made. Something that put your name on the line, tied your name to do something, tied your reputation and your character to behave in a certain way. And because of that commitment made and given by David, so he sought good for Mephibosheth. He was lame. Mephibosheth was of the wrong stock. He was of the line and the lineage of the enemy that was against David. But nevertheless, because he had made that commitment, David sought good for him. Covenant sometimes can be costly. We're going to look at it more fully perhaps tonight, but let me give a taste in Psalm 15. Psalm 15 says, somebody swears to do something, and he carries it through even though it's going to cost him in doing it. That is the essence of covenant. And that's what we find in David blessing Mephibosheth. The downside, he was of the enemy. He was a lame person, always needing and depending upon care to get him around everywhere. But that downside was outweighed and balanced by the vow that David had given to Jonathan. He gave protection for Mephibosheth. He made provision for him, took him to his table and fed him. That's the kind of commitment in a practical way of this loving kindness that David had towards Mephibosheth. Made a promise, made a commitment. He fulfilled it fully. He fulfilled it gladly. He fulfilled it willingly, no matter what it cost to him. And we can take these thoughts and we can take them onto a spiritual realm. And the believer, the Christian, has a sense of awe and wonder, simply as we think of the loving kindness of God to the believer. The recurring question comes to the Christian time and again. Why? Why has the Lord done all this for me? Why has he done this for those who are deemed to be his enemies? And the only answer that we can get is the loving kindness, the covenant of the Lord. That's all we've got. That's the only answer we've got to that question. But the more we explore the loving kindness of the Lord, the more deeper our wonder, our worship, and our service becomes. Our mind and our soul is fed and drawn closer and closer to our God in praise of his name. So there we have, yes, the kindness, the loving kindness shown in chapter 9. But come to chapter 10. We have that same word occurring, the kindness his father showed to me. But in chapter 10, there's an altogether different response. The background, to put it in a thumbnail sketch, it's like this. The king died. The son became the heir. He ruled. David sent consolations to the son. They weren't accepted and they thought the worst of his approach. They rejected that approach and they cut off half the beard and they cut off half the pants of those that came in that delegation. That's the response they had to this display of kindness by David. And it reflects a hostility. It reflects a hostility that is still with us to the kindness of God in providing his son as a savior. We see in this group of people that were giving counsel to this young king the suspicions they had, the hostility within them, the way in which they were very keen to reject any approach by David. The same kind of suspicion, the same kind of hostility, the same kind of rejection that is seen evidenced throughout our land wherever the gospel is preached so often to the kindness of God in providing a savior in Jesus Christ, his son. The riches of God's mercy and of God's grace. The response that people make to that initiative and that invitation. The challenge that we have in chapters 9 and chapters 10 of 2 Samuel. On the one hand, those who close in with that offer of kindness. But also others who treat it with disdain, dismiss it with hostility, reject it, spurn it, and look upon it always with suspicion. The line that is drawn chapter 9 to chapter 10, the same line is drawn in our land today, right now, wherever the gospel is preached and proclaimed. I want us therefore this morning very briefly to look at the events of this chapter in a very simple way. The first thing I want us to think of here is that love, we could put it, loving kindness, has a long memory. Loving kindness has a long memory. The question we ask, David, why are you doing this? When Israel came out of Egypt, and when they were coming into the promised land, Israel was commanded to destroy many of the surrounding nations because of their hostility, their paganism. But there was one nation that was excluded from that charge. The Ammonites were to be left alone. Deuteronomy 2:19 tells it to you. They had to be left alone. What was it therefore that drove David in what he was doing? He saw these nations and they were fighting amongst each other. He saw these nations being suspicious to one another. He saw that kind of treatment, foreign policy that was endemic in that day. You always protected your back and you always looked with suspicion at what was coming in your face. And here is David being different. David was big-hearted. David was seeking to break the mold. He was magnanimous. He was acting out of the highest and the best and the noblest of intentions and motives. The people of Ammon were prepared to take him down to the gutter. They were always ready to put the worst possible spin on what he did. It still happens today. You and I, we can try to help someone out. You and I can behave out of the best, the noblest of intentions and motives. You and I can try to behave with a degree of kindness like David showed. And people will take our actions and our motives right down into the gutter. But so what? We always can appeal to the highest court of all. Remember last week, we were looking at one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And the one thing that strikes you whenever you read in one sitting the seven letters, there's one theme that keeps on recurring, where the angel of the church, the angel of the churches in Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I know. I know what is happening within your land and your community and your situation. I know what's happening in Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Philadelphia. I know these things. God knows. And wherefore we can appeal to that knowledge he has of us. When other people will take us down to the gutter, we can appeal to the Lord in the highest heavens. So, get back to this question. Why did he do it? Let me try to paint it in like this. There were two times given to us in Scripture when there were dealings between the Ammonites and the Israelites. If you go to Judges chapter 11 with Jephthah, there was a defeat of the Ammonites at the hand of Israel. Perhaps it was a defeat and on their part a victory on the part of Israel that was totally unexpected. But the Ammonites were defeated by Israel and that rankled. It stuck at the craw and it remained a blot on their life as a nation from then onwards. And later on in 1 Samuel chapter 11, you come to a city called Jabesh-Gilead. And the Ammonites were a ferocious and a cruel people. They boxed that city in. And the people of that city made overtures of peace to the Ammonites. And the Ammonites says, yes, we'll give you peace, but it's going to cost you. Every single man is going to lose his right eye. That's how cruel they were. If you want peace, it's going to cost you. And that's the cost of it. And Saul the king was sent for. And he arrived quickly on the scene. And he lifted the siege of the Ammonites against Jabesh-Gilead. And he scattered them. Bible tells us that he scattered them so effectively that two was a crowd for the Ammonites to be. They were scattered here and there. And therefore you can understand the way in which the Ammonites were hostile to the Israelites. So therefore, when Saul made David his enemy, then my enemy's enemy is my friend. The Ammonites would support David. We've got no record given to us here of the kindness of the Ammonites to David. But David had to go into hiding along the top side of the Dead Sea. And that's near to the land of the Ammonites. And there, when David was a captive on the run, or at least when he was a prisoner or escaping from the clutches of Saul, the Ammonites may well have given him protection, maybe even provision. Kindness shown to David when he was in desperate need. Whatever it was, because of the way in which they cared for David when his back was against the wall, that had a strong grip on David. Love has a long memory. He remembered what these people did for him when he was in dire straits. Love has a long memory. We can take that and apply it to ourselves in the spiritual realm. How long is our spiritual memory? How long is our spiritual memory? What strength of grip has God's mercies got on us? When you think of the loving kindness that He's shown to you, perhaps, this text boxes us in. This text sets and presses the rewind button on our life. This text makes us think back to the goodness, the patience, the many other ways in which God has met us and blessed us, not just over this past week, not over the past months, but over the past years. How long is our spiritual memory? How many good things has the Lord bestowed upon us? And what effect do they have upon us right now? Have they lost their appeal, their weight, their effect, their influence? Have they been pushed to the side of our lives to this point where they're almost falling off and out of the radar? We have been truly blessed, God's people. The more that we've received, the more that we are obligated to Him. The longer our memory, the deeper the impact and the effect. Love has a long memory. For David, the challenge for ourselves, is that the case? Love has a long memory. But the second thing that we have in this text is hostility has a rough edge. What happened when the delegation came? Let's move on. There was a rejection of the sincere kindness of David's delegation to the king of Ammon in the grief of the death of his father. And that kind of rejection is one of the hardest experiences to follow. When you're acting out of the best and the highest and noblest of motives, and someone spurns you and treats you like this, it takes all of your strength simply to keep your balance, far less respond in kind to them. David was sympathetic. He sent this delegation to comfort the son, and it was no mean party. It was men of some standing that had been sent, some people of dignity within the ruling echelons of the Israel of old. That was the only way that this expression of sympathy and loving kindness had any meaning. And so they came to the king of Ammon. He was a young king. He may have accepted David's approach initially, but being young, he depended upon a whole party of advisors. And verse 3 tells us they were suspicious. They looked upon David's words as hollow words. He came to spy out the land, to get his eye upon the place. He came sending them to have a recce of the land so that they could go to war against it. It was a pretext of war that drove this venture on the part of David. They saw these approaches in an altogether different light. They rejected the kindness of David. It was intended for good, but they thought of it for evil. Hostility has a rough edge. How often that's the way people will throw the gospel at us. When we press the gospel invitation before people, how often people say, yes, but you only want me to give up this, that and the other, and you're wanting my life to be 1 inch thick, and you're wanting to take away all the joy and enjoyment from me. And so it runs on and on and on. And people are suspicious, and people are always seeking to put down the gospel invitation. Hostility has a rough edge. And not content with simply getting at the message, they are then prepared to get at the messenger. We saw in Jeremiah the way in which he brought a message to the people, and they threw him in a pit, they put him in a well, they threw him into prison, and one of the prison cells that he went into was pretty awful an experience for him. If they can't get the message, then get the messenger. Hostility has a rough edge. They threw these words back in the face of his delegation and of David. It was a poison that was already rampant through the nation of Ammon. They thought, these rulers, they thought, well, everybody's like us. That's the way we would do it. That's exactly what we would do. We would send a spying mission. We don't have any sympathy for anybody who's mourning or anybody who's dead. The example I quoted of the way in which they were prepared to gouge out the eye of every man in Jabesh-Gilead, that's the way they thought. They had no sensitivities whatsoever. And David there, with all of his sensitivities, they just couldn't relate to it. They couldn't identify it with, couldn't understand it. And so they were quite prepared to think that David was acting exactly like they would act. How often the Christian can also be misunderstood like that. The way we behave, seeking the best, the noblest, the good for others. And everything we do is dragged down into the gutter and stood on and spurned and rejected. Because that's the way other people behave. They think that's the way we behave as well. It needs strength of character. It needs grace and courage. Just simply to keep your mouth shut and your feet standing. It takes courage of phenomenal proportions sometimes. When people assault you, misinterpret you, prepare to misrepresent you as they speak of you to others. The way in which people are prepared to behave and treat you like they would behave themselves. Remember what was said about our Lord. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, we're told, yes, they said these things about the Lord, and how did he behave? He didn't reply in kind. But he brought his case before his Father in heaven. That's the example left to us. To bite our tongue especially when we speak to people, and instead to pour out all our sorrows, our anxieties, our fears, all the hurt we might have, to pour it out to the Lord who cares for his own. Yes, the need to behave and to respond in a very gracious way, despite the hurt, don't rise to the bait. And that hostility, these words, this treatment, it was given added bite by the public humiliation that was given to this delegation. Ambassadors, then and now, especially now, at least we think of ambassadors with a degree of dignity and with some kind of diplomatic protection. These were men of some standing from the nation of Israel. To be treated in this way was grossly offensive and an insult. And no doubt whenever they wound their way home going through the nation of Ammon after they'd been so treated, they would have been passing through an honor guard of the women, of the children, of the men, mocking them, pouring scorn upon them, laughing at them for every step before they got outside the boundaries of the land of Ammon, multiplying it, prolonging it, intensifying it. David was aware, and so he intervened and says, stay in Jericho until your beards grow. Lie low. Stay there. Hostility has a rough edge. We see it there to the loving kindness that David showed to these people. We can see that same hostility, yes, in a much more intense way to the loving kindness of God in the gospel offer and the gospel message. We've already mentioned it, just simply, let me repeat it briefly. People will decry the message, misinterpret it, put all kind of spin and slant upon it. But they don't stop with that. The way in which the men themselves were treated here, taking the words of sympathy to the king, the way they also were mistreated, so also the Christian can be mistreated today. People will say anything and everything against us. There's no such thing as rules of engagement. There's no such thing as Geneva Convention. There's nothing debarred that the devil won't use to get a point and a score over you and me if we're on the Lord's side. Hostility has a rough edge, and we better believe it. And the longer we go on in the Christian life, the more we feel that rough edge. That's why the gospel tells us, count the cost. Be aware of what you're taking on when you become a Christian believer and a follower of the Lord. Don't go into it lovey-dovey with your eyes closed wide open. Don't go into it thinking that everything's going to be a bed of roses. Don't go into it thinking that it's just simply a quiet path along a few steps. It's nothing of the kind. The Lord tells us exactly the way it is. Count the cost, because hostility has a rough edge. So yes, we have love with a long memory, hostility with a rough edge. What else do we have here? We have reality has a huge cost. Reality has a huge cost. The consequences of something that appeared quite trivial was far more serious than these Ammonites ever thought. To reject the gospel might appear in the same way to us and to others, but a process has started. And how far will that process run, and what will the consequences bring, and what will be the outcome for those who spurn the gospel? This King Hanum never thought fully the outcome of his actions. He might have thought even that he was going to get away with it. What's he doing? He's just cutting off half a beard and cutting off half their pants. So what? Big deal. But there was a huge offence. And the reality of what he did had a tremendous cost. against him and that nation. Think back in our recent history to the Falkland Islands, 8,000 miles away, less than 2,000 people on them, and they were invaded. 8,000 miles away, 2,000 people. Who's going to bother about that? Who's going to go and take any steps to reclaim them? Logistically, it was a huge challenge. But reality has a huge cost. And the people who did it never realized what they had taken on. That's what happened with this king. When you go to verse 6, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank, that was what their reputation was like. They were low as a low with the people of Israel. Reality began to dawn with them of what they had done. They had bitten off more than they could chew. What have we done? We've shaved and we've cut their cloth. These are little things. Why get so worked up about them? They may look trivial, but they are profoundly significant. They're touching on the honor of that delegation and the person who sent it and the people they represent, Israel. They are touching upon the nation, the king, and upon the God of Israel. Sometimes there's a degree of tolerance. With nations, with ourselves, we allow people to come close, and we've got this line set round about us, and we allow people to come across it, and we put our hands up and say, yes, okay, you've done wrong, but no action's taken, and we tolerate it, and we deal with people in patience, but they keep on pushing the line, and they keep on getting closer and getting closer, and there's another line drawn. And this line is quite definite and quite decisive, and if they cross it, then there's something to pay. They passed the point of no return. And that's what happened when these delegates were treated in the way they were. The Ammonites had suddenly a battle on their hands that they weren't prepared for. And they had to go out, and then there in verse 6 we're told, they had to go out suddenly on a recruiting campaign. And it cost them money, lots of money. They needed mercenaries, and they went and they bought mercenaries. These mercenaries perhaps had old scores to settle with Israel, and they were easy and willing recruits, and if they were paid for it, so much the better. A formidable army was assembled, we're told, in the numbers of verse 6. But the one thing that they lacked was they had no commitment that bound them together. And you're told there that this mercenary army was gathered in one place, and the Ammonites, they were gathered in another place. They weren't together. And it meant that Joab and Abishai could deploy themselves in a way that would tackle them and take them on, each helping the other. And they, note what it says there in verse 10. Verse 11 rather. Reading into verse 12. Here we have the address by the general in command. Here we have the night before the battle. He's addressing the troops and he says it. Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Joab got the victory over the Syrians. And when the Syrians fled, the Ammonites were scared stiff and they fled also. They simply melted away, we're told in verse 14. They hired an army. It was useless because there was nothing uniting them. The reality, the huge cost of what they had taken on and bitten off. But that wasn't the end. In the last few verses of the chapter, you read what they did. They went to the north and they recruited this man called Hadarezer. And there was another defeat for this new army with his new venture. And when the new army came and they saw the way in which the Israelites were out with a vengeance to defeat and to rout them all, these recruits that had been just recruited says, "You're on your own." We are told when the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel. "Ammonites, you're on your own." The reality at a huge cost for them. They changed sides and they sued for peace. Matthew Henry, a commentator long gone, says a very simple thing to sum it up. He says, "It is a dangerous thing helping those that have God against them. It's a dangerous thing helping those that have God against them. For when they fall, their helpers will fall with them." Reality has a huge cost. The reality of offending and opposing God, of rejecting and spurning God. We think, well, it's no big deal if we do it today and we can live life tomorrow. And we think that's the way it's always going to be until death threatens or illness comes knocking at our door. And we begin to realize the proportion of eternity and the consequences of judgment. And we begin to realize what eternity means and hell and damnation and the consequences of sin and our lifestyle now. And these things begin to take home to us the cause. Reality has a huge cost. The reality of what we're doing right here and now as this gospel is proclaimed and made known. We're going to sing in a moment our closing psalm from Psalm 2. And that psalm breaks out the spiritual application of these words. David and David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule. There is no defeat for them, and those who are his enemies are counseled to seek peace while they have the opportunity. Because if they don't seek peace, the day and the moment is coming when the Lord is going to shatter, going to judge, and going to condemn. There we have the spiritual application for ourselves. There are many lessons perhaps we could take. That one for the gospel for ourselves. But taking what Job says at the very end of verse 12, "And the Lord do that which seemeth him good." There's no assurance there with Job that there's going to be a victory, or at least the victory is going to come the way he thinks it's going to come. We cannot work out all the options. We don't second guess. We can't evaluate everything that's going to happen. We don't have that ability, and our minds can't compute all of these consequences. We cannot see the wider picture and the consequences of this battle and that picture. There are big blanks in Job's thinking and looking at life, as there are big blanks with ourselves. But the one thing that we can do, as Job did it, we can play the part of men. We can stand for our God and trust and lean upon him. And we can do what is right in his eyes. And we can leave the consequences with him. "The Lord do that which seemeth good to him." We may not have it measured, but the one thing we can be assured of, whatever happens, it will be for our good. We might not have it worked out in every situation, and it's only providence that will bring the details to us. But whenever we see God's plans unfolding in often amazing ways. That stirs our faith. We owe him our thanks. For truly he is a God who keeps covenant. A God who is bound by the loving kindness to do good for his people. Often in ways that we could never have guessed or anticipated. So we've got a conclusion, and we've got a contrast, and we've got a challenge as we close now. On the one hand, in chapter 9, we have the loving kindness to Mephibosheth and the way in which he closed in with what David did. On the other hand, we've got the loving kindness of David and shown to this King Hanun of the Ammonites. But the way in which it was spurned, the way in which it was treated with suspicion, and the way in which it was rejected. The loving kindness of God. What is our reaction to the gospel that we hear and we hold in our memories today? Do we have trust and faith in Christ, or do we spurn him? And let's remember and repeat what we said. Reality has a huge cost. We need to be aware of the consequences of the decision we make and the stance we take if we continue to defy the overtures and the invitations of a gracious God in his loving kindness in providing his Son. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for this gospel given to us again this morning. And we pray that it would come home to our hearts and our souls and our minds with application. Lord, that we would not be left merely with the routine and the culture and the habit of assembling in church as we have. But Lord, that thy word would break into our thinking and into our life and mold us, change us, challenge us. But above all else, Lord, may we know thy grace in bringing us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 2 then, as I indicated, the second psalm, and we're singing at verse 8. Psalm 2 and at verse 8. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's share thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, from 8 to the end, ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.